Back in the 50s, there was a classic psychological study that was done. It was called the Aish Conformity Experiment. It still is in operation today, and this is how it played out. It was constructed by a gentleman, a scientist called Solomon Aish. He got 10 people in a room, and one of them didn't realize that the other 9 were actors, and they were going to conduct an experiment. They wanted to learn about human behavior and conformity, and so they sat these 12 people in a row, and the actors were all at one end, and this one person was none the wiser, just kind of rocked in, signed up to the study, sat on the far right-hand side, and they put up 2 images on a screen. If we can put the first slide up. They put up 2 images, and it was a very simple test, and they said, what I want you to do is take our standard line on the left. I want you to make a comparison with our samples on the right, and I want you to say which line is the same length as the standard line. And so it went along, and so what they did is they went and they gave opportunity. They didn't shout it out like you did. They went along from the left to the right. And of course, the first person went B, 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 you get the idea, all the way along. Remember, 9 are actors, 1 is not. Then they go to the next slide or the next screen, and we now have a different set of cards, and we're going to compare the samples on the right with the standard line on the left. Unbeknownst to the gentleman, the actors were told to give a wrong answer, uniformity, a wrong answer. So they went B, B, B. This guy on the right is thinking, I can't believe it. As each one comes down, are they blind? Are they what's going on? There's an internal, not saying anything, but inside, as each one, all of them agree that B was the answer. And it finally got to him. And such was the pressure to conform with everybody else. He knew the right answer, as you do today, but he reluctantly, with a shallow kind of voice, went, B. True story, true study, true experiment, still used today. Here's the point. Why did he say B when he knew full well the answer was C? Because this is it, ladies and gentlemen, popularity always beats truth. Popularity beats truth. It shouldn't, but it does. People will say and do things knowing it's not the right thing, but they'll do it anyway because other people are doing it. Truth. Truth is under attack. Truth has always been under attack. Right at the Garden of Eden, God said something and the devil tried to change it. All through the Old Testament, the enemy was present in all kinds of shapes and forms to mislead people, to attack truth. Jesus Christ himself faced opposition. He had to constantly clarify truth to the Pharisees, truth to the peasants, truth to the devil who tried to tempt him in John, for it is written. Constantly coming back to truth. And when Jesus passed on through the New Testament, the apostles constantly had to reaffirm what is orthodoxy, what is sound doctrine, what is true and what is correct. Because even in the church world, popularity is more important than truth. It seems, anyway. Most of us want a good time, a feel-good sugar rush. But Paul tells the church, you are to be the ground and the pillar of truth. If you can't look to the church for sound doctrine, sound teaching, who can you look to? Sometimes in our church world, we're so into the feeling of church We don't produce good, strong, biblical teaching. Can somebody give me an amen? Don't ask your children, ladies and gentlemen, today, did you have fun in children's church? Because that affirms that fun is always the number one thing. What you say is, what did you learn something today? We want fun. We use fun to teach. Of course we do. But the primary objective is to learn, to gain an understanding, to grow in wisdom. Can you give me an amen? Not just did you have fun? Oh, good. What's for lunch? Truth. Why is the devil vehemently loathing truth? Number one, I want you to understand something. What you believe determines your destiny. What you believe determines whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. And I've always wanted to say this, and here I go, because the devil wants to send you to hell. That's why he attacks truth. And a lot of that attack comes from within the so-called body of Christ. It is a great concern of mine. At the moment, we see a continual rise of a thing called universalism, even under so-called pastors and authors. Universalism means essentially that all roads lead to God. Everyone's going to heaven anyway, because of a God who loves everybody, wouldn't kill anyone, wouldn't send them to hell. Because love always wins. Heresy. It is false. The Bible tells me it's appointed all men and women to die, and this judgment will come whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. You should reject universalism. The second reason the enemy is attacking truth is because he doesn't want you and I to live free. He wants you to live condemned. He wants you to live riddled with guilt and sin when you know God's forgiven you, but you still have these feelings like Gilbert talked about. He wants to keep you placed in that guilt-ridden bondage. That's why he doesn't want you to know the truth. And believers suffer and fall because they don't know truth. The enemy does not want you to be free emotionally, psychologically, relationally, spiritually. He doesn't want you to be free. But my Bible tells me that you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you. Hallelujah. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is why over the course of the next 7 weeks, we're going through what's known as the Apostles' Creed. First time in our church in the history of Auckland, Every Nation Morning Star, that we've ever done this. The Apostles' Creed is quite incredible. It was constructed about 150 years after the last apostle passed away. It was known as the Apostles' Creed. It was just what it simply was, a compact assembly of statements that wasn't constructed by the apostles, but they were a collection of teachings from the original apostles. And it was given that name by a synod or a governing body of the church in Milan. So Milan, you don't just buy Gucci and you buy all your lovely Italian gears, you also find beautiful church history. Whether you're a Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Charismaniac, whatever you might be, Greek Orthodox, this is one creed that they all agree on. This is the core essential beliefs. This is what it means to be a Christian. There are several purposes of the creed, but I'm just going to give you one of them today. I'm going to roll them out over the next 3 weeks, and I'm delighted to have also Pastor Timothy Lowe from Malaysia join me on this series, and Daniel Oliver and Pastor Weong, four different speakers working on this collectively. So we would leave and know this place and know what we believe. Hallelujah. Can you give me an amen? I need you to work with me today. What we believe. The first purpose is it defines Christianity. It defines Christianity. It establishes our core beliefs. It defines it. I am married to Christine Ann Urban. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? That defines our relationship. That means I'm not married to anybody else. It's a woman, a known woman with a birth certificate and a marriage certificate. I am married to her. It feels so good just to say it, doesn't it? Do you feel it right now, baby? This is good. Today is Sunday. Hallelujah. Oh, it's very intolerant, Pastor. How does Monday feel? Who cares about Monday? Today is so, it just feels good to make established statements of truth, doesn't it? Do we all agree it's Sunday? Regardless of sexual orientation, creed, color, age, it's Sunday. Oh, we can say something that's absolutely true. Oh, wonderful. That's great. I am married to her, not a civil union, a biblical marriage to this woman. I believe it. By the way, if you're not a Christian today, we don't believe in incantations. We are going to collectively read the Apostles' Creed at the end of the sermon, but reading that creed does not make you a Christian. We don't, you know, sit there, hum, 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 say it 10 times, somehow it'll get in. No, it doesn't work like that, and I'll clarify all that a little bit later. But I have to make a caveat. On the whole series, I need to let you all know, I'm a preacher of the Bible. So please don't misunderstand me. We are looking at the Apostles' Creed, but I only want to preach the Bible. You see, all those hardcore people go, oh, yeah, preach the Bible. Yeah, we're going to preach the Bible. Okay, just hang on. The moon, that big yellow thing at night. I wanted to tell you something. If you're listening in science, you'll learn something today. That moon actually has no light. And it has no heat. It just reflects the sun. The moon in and of itself has no value whatsoever. Well, actually it does in terms of tides, but in terms of light and heat. It reflects the sun. And the Apostles' Creed reflects the Word of God. They've taken the core essential beliefs of what it means. You've actually got to define it, you see. What is a Christian? And so we are going today, we're going to use the Apostles' Creed, but we're constantly going to go back to the Bible because we're Bible people, aren't we? Hallelujah. That's right. We are Bible people. And so we're going to do that. Brand new 7-part series. Now here we go. This is more meat and potatoes than candy floss. Okay? We're going to try and jazz it up. We're going to try and make it, whatever. We're going to make it excited, relevant, and accessible, and all the yo-yo dope. You know, we're going to bring it all. I'm going to be a real try-hard. But I want to tell you something. It's not a sugar rush. You know, candy floss is like quick, it's easy, it's feel good. Steak and potatoes give you nutrition and strength. So this is more of a doctrinal teaching series. And there'll be some feel-goods in there, but I wanted to get past just feelings. I wanted to get deep inside your conscience, into your conviction, hallelujah. I want us to be men and women of conviction, to know who we believe. So when everybody else is saying B, we know the answer is C. Not self-righteous, not judgmental. I mean, just telling the truth. It's Sunday. You can all say Monday, but it's Sunday. Do you know, people die for the truth. Every apostle, maybe not John, they were martyred because of truth. I love this series because, not just because I'm kind of a belief strength finder, you know, beliefy type of guy. I love, you know, and if it's slightly controversial, I kind of warm to it. It's just the nature that I am. But you know what? I want to tell you something was so, I don't know how to communicate it to you. I really don't. I'm going to try, but we are falling completely. The very same words we use today, they've used for 2,000 years right across the whole world. Affirming what we believe. It is so ancient and so old and so bold. I'm not going to go further that way because I want to tell you more stuff next week. It's incredible. Declaration of war. So buckle up. God wants to speak to us today. Here goes the creed. I'll just read it to you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there He will judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, Universal Catholic Church. I believe that communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We're going to break that down over the next, actually it's 8 weeks. We've got to take a little holiday because of the conference. Today's focus is Father God. Now I feel like our trip back to the States. I feel like that kid who's been dropped in Disneyland and's been told, you've got 30 minutes, choose two rides. So, honestly, I said to Pastor Wee Yong, I have 5 times gone back and hacked stuff out just to so we can try to get through this. Such is the power and the, you know, it's boiled down, but behind it is all the significant meaning. So I'm just going to try and get two rides with you today, but I know I'm not doing it justice. So I've tried to take the angles and the points that would minister and help us today. Praise the Lord. Okay. What are the first two words? I believe. Hallelujah. Can we put the next slide up, please? If you can just track me there. I'm going to stick very much to those notes today, and my wife is very glad about that. Hallelujah. Can we say, I believe? I believe. It doesn't say I know. Very important. Belief leads to action. Knowing may or it may not. Now let's do a quick little survey here. Let's be honest. We're in church, right? You can't lie. We're in church. How many people here today, I'll get my hand up before I even ask it, know that there are things they should do but they have not done it? Or the things they shouldn't do, did I repeat that? Should do and they haven't done it, or they shouldn't do and they've done it. Anybody, can we get our hands up there? Okay, keep your hands raised. Just look around. If they haven't got their hands raised, they're liars, okay? Praise the Lord. They're liars. Knowledge doesn't always transfer to change. Let's put it this way. Knowing is in your head. Believing is in your heart. There's really two ways to know truth. You can know truth in your mind, and we call that understanding. Or you can have knowledge, if you will, in your heart. We call that believing. Believing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I love Romans. I love this verse. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, verse 10 is critical. I want you to know note the progression. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. I prefer justified myself in the NIV, but we'll stick with good old New King James. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It always starts with the heart first. We believe in our heart, and then confession follows belief of the heart. The reason why some of the language comes out of some of our mouths is because we don't believe certain things, or we subscribe and we believe other things, false things. So it's with the heart. This is defining Christianity. You ask yourself, what's a Christian? Somebody who goes to church? No. Somebody who serves in church? No. Somebody who sings hallelujah, puts a little bit of money in the bag? No. When you want to strip it back, they're good things to do. There are non-Christians that do those things, by the way. They're good things to do, but that does not make you a Christian. Like camping out at McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. It's a person. It starts with the heart. There is a revelation of a person of Christ. There's a revelation of our sin. There's a revelation of His grace. And it's with our heart that we put our belief and our trust in Him, and it comes out of our mouth. If you are unwilling to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and your workmates, I'm going to start questioning whether you really do believe. Because belief always produces movement. It always produces change. It always produces action. Hallelujah. I think we misunderstand the word believe. I believe, but we shut up. We say nothing. We say B when it should be C. Because popularity seems to win over truth. I believe in God the Father. The Christian view of the Godhead is that God has three entities, three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's a mystery. The Trinity is an incredibly theological, mysterious thing that we're all probably and hopefully grappling with and learning to walk with and understand. It is three, yet it is one. But this sermon today focuses on Father God. And so over the next 60 minutes, my job today is to persuade you that Father God is both intensely personal and infinitely powerful. And I will state today that depending on your relationship with your earthly dad and your upbringing and the imprinting on your own soul will determine whether you lean either way. And today I want to talk to people that see God only as a powerful being, and people today that only see Him as very, very personal, like a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. It's beautiful. But if it's only treats and good times and lollipops, and we don't see heaven and we don't see the throne and we don't see holiness and we don't see reverence, we've got a problem. And if we see God as just a father who gives us a bunch of rules and you just try real hard to match up, and He really doesn't want a conversation, then we've got a problem. We need to learn about the tenderness of God. I want to persuade you today and show you that. So to do that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're just going to camp out in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. I have a habit of praying it each day, not religiously, but it's a great framework for me. And you'll find actually all through the Lord's Prayer, these two dynamics interplaying. It's beautiful, intensely personal, infinitely powerful. And in fact, we find those two concepts, those two truths that are symmetrical, they're balanced, they're true about our Father God, they're found in the first four words alone. Hallelujah. It says, our Father in heaven. See, can you see it? Can you see it? Our Father. Intensely personal. You see, the Romans had a father, and they believed that Zeus was their father. Anybody heard of Zeus? Zeus, and the picture of Zeus is he's called the Father. Which when Jesus taught this in the Roman culture, they thought Father was Zeus, and he's a mythical being that holds lightning bolts, and He just waits for you to do something wrong, and He just blasts you with the lightning. But Jesus presents a concept and idea of Father that's not Zeus-like. You see, Zeus is not the kind of guy you want to go and play games with. Rough and tumble on the lounge floor. That's not Zeus. But Jesus brings along an idea of Father, Abba, Father. Now, this was radical. In the ancient Near East culture, this was radical that a God, that a Father would want to commune with me, would want to be with me, would take delight in me. The Bible tells us that when we give our life to God and we believe in Him, He actually adopts us as His own. And I want to tell you something. He doesn't revoke the adoption when you make a mistake. Now, this is messing me up already. Because of my history and my background and my upbringing, is do the right thing and keep out of the way. And some of you know what I'm talking about. In fact, some of you here today, even the word father will send shudders up your spine. Because some dads do deplorable things, dark things, unthinkable things to their kids. And some of us here today have had to endure that. And that may have shaped you, and maybe, praise God, maybe you've gotten free, and maybe you're beginning to step out of the darkness and see the light. I hope today encourages you to keep coming to Abba Father and let Him bring healing. Or maybe your father just neglected you, paid the bills, watched the news, read the paper, and turned up to some family events, but never really emotionally there. Even good dads, I hope I can be described as a good dad, even good dads will fail you. God is our Father. Isn't that beautiful? He is our Father. Yet it does not say our Father in the living room. It says our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. He's not only intensely personal, He is infinitely powerful. He is infinitely powerful. He is in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Here's another concept. The location of God is transcendent. He's everywhere, but there's also, the Bible tells us, there's a place reserved somewhere in the universe where He reigns and He rules. He's powerful. Infinitely powerful. That's our Father. That's our Dad. And this is His realm. This is His rule. He created heaven and earth. It's His baby. And He made you. You see, we need both. We need to understand both. Some of you today see God as just all-powerful only. And like I described before, your Christianity looks like a checklist of things to do. Because of the foundation being set in our understanding of don't upset Dad, don't upset God, just do what's right. And we wrestle with that. Our secret sins often are around that. Just trying to do the right thing. And feeling so ashamed. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's good to pursue holiness. We should pursue holiness, hallelujah, and righteous behavior. Christians should live differently, look different, and even smell different. Nice smell, by the way. But I want to tell you something. The Bible's very vocal and very loud about God's delight and pleasure in you and I. He adopted you as His son and daughter. And if that's you, I encourage you to find scriptures and meditate on the tenderness of God, the closeness of God, the intimacy of God, and trust the Holy Spirit to bring awareness of that and bring healing and wholeness. But there's also some of us today that think that God is just intensely personal only, like, yo, 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 Jesus, my homeboy. That Jesus may be your homeboy, but if there ain't no reverence and ain't no holiness in your heart, my friend, you don't know the God of the Bible fully. I personally feel much of the charismatic church is drifting more towards just intensely personal and losing reverence and losing holiness. When there's as much immorality in the church as outside the church, there's an issue. We have lost sight of the throne of God and righteous government. Jesus is not just your homeboy. He climbed that cross so you and I could live and could be free. Jesus is God. We sang it this morning. Our Father is intensely We'll try that again. Our Father is intensely and infinitely powerful. Well, Pastor, if that's so, why am I still going through all this stuff? Why is the situation, why is this promise not yet fulfilled? Why all the stuff in my life, when will it stop? I want to tell you something today that might bother some people here. It might mess you up a little bit in your tidy little idea of God, but you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It's only a selfish and unloving father who always says yes to his children. It's vital we get a clear understanding of who Father God is. Only a bad father, Dad, if this is you and you just keep giving it out to your kids and don't say no, you're not being a great dad. Sometimes you've got to say no, because children's desires are often immature and they lead to harming themselves. Yep, that's right, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes God will say, nope, or not now. I love it in Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. Our Father in heaven, almighty. Your Father, ladies and gentlemen, it's almighty. And he is the creator today. Because he is Father, you can trust him. Because he is almighty, you can trust him. Because he can create light. He can create the heavens and the earth. He can create human bodies. He can raise Jesus from the dead. He can answer your prayer. It's never over until God says it's over. It may not look good, but ladies and gentlemen, when does it ever look good? God, when God says it's over, it's over. God will not let you down. He's a man of his word. If you believe him and you trust him, he will see you through. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bleak it gets, God is your Father. He will never let you down. Don't you let unbelief rob you. I want to talk particularly to those who've been around church for a while, walking with God for a while. The other newbies are all fresh on the high, you know, with Jesus, but it's walking it out, enduring. I want to speak to you today. Don't let unbelief rob you of using and allowing opportunities to take you deeper into knowing Father God. You know, just yesterday, we had a strategic planning meeting, we had a nice, cute little devotional, and we got into twos and threes and we shared and prayed for one another. It was really cool. And I think the question was from Chari, who brought the devotional, how do you survive the Christian life through the trials and the storms? And we shared, and without hesitation in my heart, and I've been very conscious of this over recent times, is a very strong yet silent foundational conscious awareness of the sovereignty of Father God. I believe in my Heavenly Father. I had to. He is a good dad. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. That's who he is. For some of you still waiting for promises and prophecies to be fulfilled, God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten, sweetheart. God has not forgotten, friend. God is working for you. Isaiah 64, verse 8, we read it a second ago. It says, all we are the work of your hand. He's just molding. Can you see yourself on the potter's wheel? Some of you have got to get back on the potter's wheel. Like Gilbert tried to do, jump off the potter's wheel. You got to get back on the potter's wheel and let him mold you. He hasn't quite finished yet. Just getting the shape right. Just a bit more moisture. Because he's got to prepare you for the heat and the kiln to produce something that's going to last. Something with stamina. Something with strength. Something that others can take shelter from. Do you believe in God, the Father? So we're going to stand. Not right now. But we're going to stand and we're going to together recite. And as we do, we are following in the footsteps of thousands of years of martyrs and saints and heroes and people even alive today. I was just praying and thanking God for Kevin Connor, for R.C. Sproul, for J.I. Packer, for great theologians who have taken the time to bring the Word of God and to bring understanding, to preserve and do what the Apostle Paul said, guard the doctrine, guard the truth. This horrible thing, this pervasive disease amongst people, relativism, where there's no absolute moral truth, this rubbish. Everybody says these cute little things, you know, oh, nothing's wrong, it's just whatever works for you, you know, and until it's their child that gets raped. We all know in our heart of hearts there's right and there's wrong, amen? There is right and there's wrong, there's sin and there's no sin. And what some of you all are getting up to now is sinful. And it's not holy. And it needs to stop. Some of you know what I'm talking about in the secret place. Let's get the holiness of God. And some of us who feel totally unworthy to even call Dad Abba Father, we need to understand He's tender, He's kind, He's a great Father who loves His kids and who'll give you all the time of the day. And He wants to bless. Is anybody getting anything here this morning? So we're going to say the creed collectively. If you don't follow Christ, that's cool. I'd ask you to stand and just be patient while the rest of us say it. But what I want us to do, we're going to recite it together, and I want our voices to fill this room. If you don't believe it, don't say it. This is not kindergarten. When I made vows to my wife, I meant what I said. This is important. And I love the idea that I can stand alongside and be a part of a mammoth group of people from all through Asia and America, all through the continents, in caves. Maybe even some being crucified. Say, I believe in you, Father. Take me home. I believe in the Son. What will you die for? Would you die for the truth? Would I die for the truth? We can barely say C when it should be B because we want to be cool and hip and dope. Would you stand for the truth? Regardless of what the culture says, this is what I believe. I hope you can. Why don't we stand to our feet? I hope we can all see that. If you can't, just feel free to move to the aisles. If your eyesight's dim and dark like mine, feel free to come forward. If you don't believe it, if I'd ask you just to hold and just be quiet, be patient if you would. This is the Apostles' Creed. This is declaring what we believe. Can we say it together? 1, 2, 3. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the God, Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being so intensely personal. Thank you for being so infinitely powerful. And the combination of those two, the power and the being personal, would bring great courage today and great hope in the hearts of your people. No matter what we are going through, the difficulty, the challenge, the trial, the persecution, we know, as sure as the sun has risen today, that you are aware that you are able and you're going to step in. Yet, Lord, I pray, if your timing and your way is different to ours, that we'd be a people that would not lose heart, that we would not be a people that would recant or give way or move on. But, Father, we would still be a people, even in the face of persecution, who would stand for truth, that we would, Lord, take responsibility to read, to take attention to your word of God, to know what the truth would be. Lord, build within us an army of people who have conviction. Lord, a people that are passionate about the word of God. A people, Father God, that would pursue and know the truth. And mums and dads would disseminate and teach their children. And that truth would guard their hearts. And that truth, Father, would produce the beautiful church, the bride across this land and across this world. What a privilege to say the very same words as countless thousands have also. May we know you, Father. Would you bring adjustment and healing in our hearts? For we are the wounded. We have been shaped so much by the absence, the abuse, or indeed the blessings of fatherhood. And Father, we confess today, we come to you with that grid, with that lens. And I pray you'd remove everything that is distorted, remove everything that is incorrect, and everything, Father God, that is not right. And that you would allow us, Father God, to come into your presence confidently, yet with holy fear. Grant us, I pray, a balanced, full, healthy understanding of Father God, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I pray this now, and I speak blessing over the people of God. Blessing over each and every life. Just while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I wonder if you know Jesus Christ. Jesus, Lord and Savior, who because of love came down, because of love he climbed on the cross, because he loves you and he knows that you and I can't help ourselves. Good works won't do it. Giving money to the poor won't do it. It's surrendering, it's yielding and asking him to live in our hearts. But that can only happen when you have the revelation of his lordship and revelation of our sin. I wonder today, do you know Christ? Not know of him, but know him personally. Today you can. If you want to, you just need to repeat this prayer after me. You don't have to pray five times to Mecca. You don't have to knock on doors and ride bikes with silly white shirts and ties. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't pay your way there. Good works won't make you there. That's just dead religion. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who paid the price that you and I can have access to the Father, and we can have a relationship and be free from sin and free from guilt. And walk with peace, confidence, and joy. If you want to know this Jesus, just pray this prayer after me. Just repeat it quietly in your own heart. Dear Lord Jesus, please come and live in my heart. I want to turn from my sin. I confess my need for you. I want to be a Christian. I want to be able to say the creed with conviction. I want to turn away from living for myself, living for selfish pleasure. Give you all of my life. Amen.